and open up to Romans, the second chapter, Romans chapter 2. It's good to see you all here tonight. When Jessica and I were in college, there was one night that a group of friends decided to go to the movies. And there were two particular movies that were out that we were debating over. They both were at the same time, and A or B. And finally, we decided on one after a group vote. And we went and saw the movie. It was great. And we came out, and we were kind of standing around talking about what we liked about it and whatnot. And after a few minutes, someone said, "I still really want to see that other movie." And after a couple of seconds pause, one of the guys said, "Well, why don't we go see it right now?" And it was about 9:30 on a Thursday night, and we were young and somewhat irresponsible. Even though we had school and work the next day, we decided we'd go for it. But then came that awkward question of, do we have to buy another ticket to go and see a second movie? And we were kind of discussing that, and I can remember this little voice in my head. It kind of sounded like my mother, to be honest with you. And it said, "You know that if you want to see a second movie, you should buy a second ticket." So we went back out to the counter, and we decided to kind of tell them what predicament we were in. Just tell them our situation. So I got up to the counter and I said, "Hey, we just saw a movie in there and we wanted to see a second movie. So, you know, what are we supposed to do?" And the lady kind of looked at me with a puzzled face and she said, "That is so honest of you. That'll be $7. That little voice that you hear in your head. What is that? Each of us has a moral compass, a sense of right and wrong. In every culture, there is this concept of what a person should do and what a person should not do. And when we violate those standards or go past those standards, there is this sense of guilt that's associated with it. The Bible refers to this as our conscience. The word conscience, or a variant thereof, is used 28 times in the New Testament. And most of those references are found in Paul's letters as he's writing to the churches. And tonight I would like to look at a few of these references and passages as we think about the role of conscience and how it plays a part in our walk with God, in our spiritual life. So read with me in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Romans 2 in verse 14, it says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." In Romans chapter 2, Paul is emphasizing the importance of obedience, of doing what God says. And he gives an example of the Gentiles, and he says that although they didn't have the law, although they didn't have the law of Moses, they were still practicing, they were still keeping many of the things that were written in the law of Moses. How did they do that? How is that possible for them to do that? It says that this was something that was written on their hearts. Their conscience was bearing witness. And we see one of the primary functions of a conscience is that it serves as a guide. It helps us to be able to discern, to know right from wrong. Should we go this direction or that direction? He says that their thoughts accuse or excuse them. And isn't that what a conscience does? If we're engaging in something that we know isn't right, we get asked by mom or dad, they say, "Have you finished all of your homework?" and we say, yes, I've finished. But in reality, I know that there's that English paper that I still need to work on. The conscience is like that little red blinking light that starts going off. Warning, warning. You've just told them something that wasn't true. It is accusing us. It is bearing witness against us. On the other side, the conscience can excuse or defend us, the NIV says here. What if you told the truth about something? You told the truth, and as a result of you telling the truth, someone else got in trouble. And because of that, they were upset with you. They were angry at you. Your conscience can defend you. It can help reassure you to say, no, that was the right thing to do. I made the right decision, even though it was hard or there was some negative thing that happened. Our conscience is a guide that helps us to know which path we should be on. And it gives us some assurance that we are following the right path. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Here, Paul is trying to emphasize his feeling towards the Jewish people. And he's trying to explain to them that it's not his desire that they would be cast off just because many of them had rejected God's plan and did not accept Christ. Paul's not excited about that. He's not happy or glad that they are now being excluded from God's family. He's trying to emphasize his affection for them. He's trying to show that he still cares about them. And so in order to express this, he says this in three different ways. He says, I'm speaking the truth, I'm not lying, and my conscience bears witness of the same thing. In other words, he's saying, I'm not violating my conscience here. My conscience is clean. I'm not playing the part. I'm not faking this or acting. I'm not going against my conscience by saying these things. Our conscience serves as a guide. It acts like a judge. Think about the role that a judge plays in the courtroom. They sit presiding over a case and they consider the facts and the information that's presented before them. They have to make a determination about whether something is right or wrong. The judge doesn't make the rules. They don't decide what the law should be, but instead they make a decision on how that law is going to be implemented. And so it is with the conscience. It judges based on our surroundings and what's happening to us and what we're hearing. It has to make a decision about what's right or wrong. The conscience will call out to us when we head down the wrong path. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden when they had already, after they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says that they went and did what? What did they do after they had committed wrong? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. After their eyes were open and they could see the reality of what they had done, that they had disobeyed God's word, they went and hid themselves. And that's the effect that conscience can have on us. It alerts us that something is not right. It causes a sense of shame and guilt inside of us. The conscience is a powerful governor that helps us to stay on the right path. And it guides us on in the direction that we should be going. Well, how can conscience know what path we're supposed to be on? How does it serve as a guide, as a faithful guide? How can we know when we've overstepped? Well, we see from the scriptures that the conscience is something that must be trained. In Acts chapter 24, as Paul is giving his defense before the governor, before Felix, he makes a statement about his conscience. And he's defending the resurrection. And he says in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Paul wanted to have an innocent and clear conscience, one that was free from guilt or remorse, both in the sight of God as well as in the sight of man. The conscience is to be one that has been instructed and taught according to God's word. It should be calibrated based upon what God has said. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions." It's not as if every person has a conscience and they just have to listen to whatever it tells them. And so your conscience may say this and mine may say that. But rather, God desires for us to have, what does he say here? A good conscience. God doesn't want us to just have a heart. He wants us to have a pure heart. It's not about just having faith. He wants it to be a sincere, a real, a genuine faith. And so it is, we are striving to train the conscience. The conscience should alert us of danger. But how are we supposed to know what those dangers are? We went to visit baby Levi a couple weeks ago. And we also got to see Nick and Emily while we were there, but mostly baby Levi. And when we went into their place where they're at, they had a scented candle that was burning on the coffee table. My kids are not around a lot of scented candles, but it made the room smell nice. And when I put the one-year-old down on the floor, he made a beeline, not for mama, but for that beautiful, bright, burning candle. And thankfully, my wife alerted me, and I was able to snatch him right before he put his hand onto the flame. But babies, they don't know that fire can hurt them. They don't know that stairs are dangerous. They don't know that knives are sharp unless they have been instructed or if they have experienced it through some type of real-life teaching. But ultimately, they have to learn what's best for them. Otherwise, they just do what seems best. They follow their own desires. They have to learn what's instead of just doing what seems right to them, they have to learn what's proper and what's appropriate. And so it is with our conscience. It has to be shaped and molded and formed. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." As children of God, we should be seeking to grow to maturity. That's what he's talking about here, that this solid food is for those who are mature. And then the Hebrew writer says that means that we have our senses trained, that we are able to discern both good and evil. And did you notice how that process occurs? How can we learn to discern both good and evil? He says it comes by practice. It requires work and effort and time. Many of those who come to Christ later on in life, they didn't grow up in a Christian home. Many people that are new Christians have been exposed to a lot of stuff in their life. And there's things that don't come naturally to them. In other words, they've grown up seeing movies that had a lot of graphic content, and that doesn't faze them. Or maybe with modesty, they've dressed a certain way and it's never been impressed upon them that a Christian or someone who's trying to serve God should dress in a certain way. They've never been taught. And so when we think about people who are coming to the Lord who have that conscience that hasn't been molded or trained, we need to remember that is a process that doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes we expect people, after they accept the Lord and they get baptized or become, they come to the Lord, we want them to be like a person who's been serving God for 15, 20 years. We want them just to snap right into action, to have all the same instincts and to feel the same way about sin that a mature Christian would. But think about your new drivers, right? Some of you have new drivers in the home. What's that like to be with them in the car? Sometimes they hit the brake a little too hard. Maybe they change lanes too quickly, right? And then that's when we're gripping the seats, like hoping that we can make it to wherever we're going. But it's a process where they are still getting the feel for how to operate the car. They're learning those things. And it takes time. It requires practice to learn. And so it is with our conscience. It's a process that starts when we come to the Lord. We start reading God's word, but it continues on throughout our entire lives. It's an ongoing thing where we have to shape and mold and train our conscience. Our conscience is something that can be trained by reading God's word, by studying the highest standard that there is, looking into God's word. But it also happens by observing those who are following God's word. In my life, I've learned a lot from studying the word of God, but I've also learned a tremendous amount by watching those who set a godly example, who are living it on a daily basis. And so we need to remember that in our lives, we're not just living for ourselves. We're not only serving the Lord, but we're setting an example for those who might be watching us. People who see our actions and who are taking note of those things to form their own conclusions and their own ideas and thoughts on what it means to be faithful to the Lord. Well, there's also a warning in the scriptures about what can happen to our conscience over time. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we see that the conscience is something that can become desensitized. He says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Our conscience can lose its feeling. It can lose the effect that it's supposed to have. This metaphor of the hot iron is really powerful. And it possibly carries with it the idea of a wound that has been opened up. And they would take a rod, some type of metal, and they would heat it up really hot, and then they would touch it to that open wound. And it would literally melt the skin. It would close it up, cauterizing the open flesh. And then after it was extremely painful and it was done, but after it had healed up, there would be scar tissue that was left in place. And if any of you have ever had a fall or a cut and you have a scar, you know what this feels like. You lose all sense of feeling, all touch. Press the skin and you can't feel anything. And so it is with the conscience. It can lose its sense, its sensitivity, where it no longer is responsive. It doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. Well, this, I want to think about this idea of the hot iron in regards to temptation and sin. If there's a temptation that's in front of us and we willingly ignore our conscience, we disregard what it's telling us to do. It says don't look, and yet we still look. It says we shouldn't say that, and we still say it. Or that doesn't belong to us, but then we take it. The first time that happens, it's difficult to do. There's a sharp pain that comes across. Have you ever had that feeling of guilt that could possibly even keep you up at night? You're not able to go to sleep because of something that you've done. You're thinking about it, the regret. You know, why did I put myself in that situation? Why did I allow myself to be there? And it produces a sense of guilt. Well, this regret for our actions, it's like touching something that is hot, and now my soul is throbbing, it's hurting because of the effect. There was a bookkeeper in Indiana who recently was caught stealing from her employer. And they found that over a 4.5 year period, she had taken $1.8 million from her employer. Now, when people embezzle money from their company, they usually don't start off by writing a check for $200,000 and going and taking it to the bank. No, normally what happens is it is a very small amount, almost insignificant. And oftentimes people will rationalize in their heads, they'll think, they're not going to miss this. They make so much money anyways. It doesn't make a difference. Or, you know what, I've been waiting for that raise for a long time. And so this will help kind of supplement that since I still haven't gotten it. And so we make these justifications in our mind and a person might take a small amount. But then over time, it starts to lose that sense of this might be wrong or this is, I feel guilty about this. It starts to wear off. And so then you see a person take more and more and more. And then all of a sudden they've amassed this huge amount of money. And what was interesting in this case from this person in Indiana, everyone who was looking at her still thought of her as a outstanding employee. She was well respected. She was a hard worker. She was someone who could be trusted. And all the while she was taking money from the company. How does that happen? We see that when a conscience has been seared, it's lost its effect. People become numb to the things that they're doing. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 18, it says, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to the hardness of heart, they have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Notice some of the words that he uses here. He says, in describing the Gentiles, he says they're in the dark. They're alienated. They're estranged from God. They're ignorant. They have hard hearts. They've become hardened. Jesus didn't come into the world to save people who were flawless, who were perfect, who had no sin in their lives. Jesus reached out to those who were broken, who realized they needed a Savior. And he's trying to reach out and help people who understand that they have a need, who have an open and soft heart, not becoming calloused and burying ourselves further and further in the dark, being hard of heart, but rather being receptive and open-minded and willing to listen. When we go against our conscience, it causes us to develop that callousness, that hardness of heart. And when we're young, we think, well, I'm just living my life. You know, at some point, I'm going to turn things around. I'm going to be different. I'm going to change how I think, change how I act. But we shouldn't overestimate the power of getting into a rut and how extremely difficult it can be to take ourselves out of that situation when we've been doing it for so long. It can become to the point where we don't have any sense of wanting to serve God or caring to remove the sin from our lives. Those things, those habits can be extremely difficult to break, to restore that sense of shame. Which brings us to our final observation tonight, which is that the conscience should not be violated. This is an interesting principle that's laid out in Scripture, because typically when we're talking about sin, we define that as something that transgresses God's word. If God says it's wrong to murder or to hate someone in your heart, then if you kill another person or if you store up hate inside of you, then you have transgressed. You've gone past what God has said, and that's sin. But not only is it sin to go beyond what God has said, but it's also wrong to violate our conscience. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 14, Paul's talking about the differences that existed in the church there and some of the issues that had come up between the Jew and the Gentile. Different ways of seeing this issue of eating meats. And he says in Romans 14 and verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Paul's talking about possibly the Jewish dietary restrictions, about eating clean and unclean meat. And he says, notice, that nothing is unclean in it of itself. That is, it's not wrong to eat these things. You remember the vision that Peter had in Acts chapter 10 when the sheet came down from heaven and it had all these different kinds of animals and the voice came and told Peter, rise, kill and eat. And he said, I'm not going to do that. I've never eaten any of these things. But God was trying to show Peter that these animals were no longer considered unclean. It was okay for him to eat these things. And the bigger picture, it was okay for him to take the gospel to the Gentiles so that those who were considered unclean or outside of the family of Abraham could now receive the word. But here in Romans 14, Paul says that if there is a brother that has a conviction not to eat meat because they think it's unclean, then they shouldn't eat it. And in fact, Romans 14, he instructs them to not treat this person as an outsider, to not look down upon them, to not criticize or belittle them, but instead to be patient, to bear with them. Not trying to convince them or pressure them into doing it their way, but rather to accept them. He says in Romans 14 and verse 3 that God has welcomed this brother. And so as the body of Christ, we should do the same. In verse 23, he says, But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Romans 14, 23. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is talking about the conscience here. Faith here is not referring to belief in God, but rather this is our conviction. What we affirm, what we believe and hold to. And as we've already discussed, if we act contrary to those convictions, then that's something that's wrong. It's sinful. We've discussed the importance of training our conscience, having a conscience that knows what the right path is. And certainly that's an important principle. But it's also important for us to keep this principle in mind, and that is that the conscience should not just be steamrolled. It shouldn't just be disregarded because we think it doesn't make a big deal. Our conscience needs to be tender. It needs to be sensitive. It needs to be something that we heed to because God has put it in place to help us. Well, let me give you a couple of examples. First, an exception to this. What if I was taught from a very early age in my family that you shouldn't eat with people who have different skin color than you? And that was something that my family always did, and we grew up hearing that and talking about it. And so it made me feel uncomfortable. I felt like it was wrong to do that. And then I become a Christian, and now I'm in the body of Christ, and I'm around people that are different from me. Is it okay for me to continue to do that or to think that because I don't want to violate my conscience? Well, of course, there are all kinds of things that we have to turn away from when we come to the Lord. And prejudice and racism are high on the list, right? And so we have to think about, not only is this going to violate my conscience, but what does God say about this? What does the Lord think about this? When Paul realized that Peter had been withdrawing himself from being with certain types of people. Sometimes Peter would eat with the Gentiles, and then other times he would withdraw depending on who was around or who was watching. It says in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul confronted him. He withstood him to his face because it wasn't something that could be overlooked. It had to be dealt with directly. So saying it violates my conscience is not just a free pass. Well, here's another example. What about a woman who feels convicted to not make a comment or speak up in a Bible class because of the verses and the passages that talk about keeping silent in the church? What if she feels compelled not to participate? What should our attitude towards that person be? We think, that's a little strange. That's odd. I'm not sure why they do that. Why do they think that way? Or maybe I'll try to call on that person and test them, see how convicted they are in that belief. No, if a person feels convicted that that's what they need to do, it'd be wrong for them to violate their conscience. And on the other side of that, as a body of Christ, we need to be supportive. We need to be understanding. We need to be conscientious or sympathetic to the views and the beliefs of those around us. Not belittling or demeaning or trying to pressure someone in to doing what we do, but rather bearing with them in love. So what does all this mean? Well, in Romans chapter 15, in verse 1, Paul says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." Our attitude towards brothers and sisters, and those who hold to something based upon their conscience, should be one of humility. It should be one of selflessness. He says we're not trying to please ourselves, but instead we're trying to help, we're trying to build up and please our neighbor, those around us, trying to build them up, support them. And so always going back to, are we showing patience? Are we showing an attitude of understanding and love in this situation? Well, I hope we'll think a little more deeply about what type of role the conscience plays in our lives. And the next time we hear that little voice that's talking to us, to remember that that's not just something that is random or serves no purpose, but rather God has instilled inside of each one of us a governor that helps us to be able to discern good from evil. And of course, with God's word training and helping us to mature in our faith, we can become servants of God that can properly discern both good and evil. We're going to conclude with a song tonight. If there's something that we can do to support or help you in your walk with Christ, if you have a need, you can come down to the front as we stand and sing.